Welcome to Man Up 2023. How many of you are glad to be here? Say amen.
Amen.
I want to hear some men sing. I want to hear some men amen. I want to see some men pray. I want to see the altars full. I want to see God do something in this meeting. We desperately need God to show up here and the Holy Spirit of God to have full reign. I want you to, as we sing these songs, I want you to be preparing your heart. God, if there's anything in my heart, in my life right now that's unconfessed, I want to confess that because I want us to come and be able to receive everything that we're going to get tonight. I'm so excited to be back. Many of you, as I've crisscrossed across the province of Ontario over the last little bit, have said, we can't wait for this meeting. Well, we're here, and we're asking God to do something great. We're going to start tonight by standing. Let's sing our national anthem tonight. Oh, Canada, let's sing it from our hearts. We have some folks visiting from the United States. I want them to know how much we love our country. I don't know if you've seen, but there's a hockey game where the mic cut out and the whole arena is saying the American national anthem at the top of their lungs. I said this, that happens in Canada often, but in the United States, that's probably not going to happen for our national anthem. They just don't know it like we know theirs. I want these guys to know our national anthem. Would you sing "Oh Canada" with me?
Oh Canada, our home and native land, true patriot love, in all our sons command, with glowing hearts we see thee rise, the true north strong and free. From far and wide, O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. God keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Oh Canada, we stand on guard for thee.
Amen. You may stand for just a moment. Brother Chris Wyatt's going to come. 5 years ago this weekend, Brother Chris Wyatt was supposed to be at the Man Up Conference. And in the night, he said to his wife, I have a tremendous headache. And she gave him some Tylenol. And later on, he said, I still have such a tremendous headache. When he woke up in the morning, he'd had a massive stroke. And literally, the right side of his brain died. And we thought there was no hope for Chris. We knew it was tragic. I talked to my cousin Carolyn, who's his wife, and she said, he's either going to pass away or he's going to be in a nursing home probably the rest of his life. Well, here he is. Here he is. And I'll tell you why. Amen. Amen. Of no account of his own, other than he had a great determination, men all over the auditorium that night began to pray, and we begged God to do something in Chris's life. And God answered that prayer. God does answer prayer. You know that, right? And here's living proof that God answered prayer. He just preached Wednesday night at Kitchener Baptist Church. And he was a pastor. And kind of a sad story in a way. He waited about 17 years to become a pastor. He worked as a businessman and helped out at Kitchener Baptist Church. Finally gets the pastorate. He's in just a little bit. And God allows him to have that stroke. And we thought, what in the world is doing? But I'll tell you what, you've been an inspiration to so many people. And God is still using you. You're still preaching. And you're here as an inspiration tonight. I love you and I appreciate you. Thank you for being faithful. You know, some guys might have quit. Some guys might have given up and been angry. Not Chris. I love you, brother. Would you lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Lord, thank you. We can be here tonight. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness and in your power and your presence. Lord, we need you. We need you in our life. Lord, I've recognized over the last 5 years how much I need you physically, but more than physical, Lord, we need you spiritually, emotionally, and in every way. Lord, we depend on you, and we need you to work in our midst tonight. Lord, we've got a great program lined up, but Lord, we know it's in vain unless you meet with us. And we ask, Lord, we beg you, please meet with us tonight in a special way. Bless this meeting today and tomorrow. Lord, may you be glorified. May we be drawn closer to you and start a revival, Lord, in this place tonight. We pray in my life and each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Remain standing. We're going to sing a song that we sing almost every Man Up conference at some point. Usually started out, brethren, we have met to worship. And that's what we've come to do. The words are here for you tonight. Let's sing that. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Sing it out now, fellas. Verse. We'll join them at some point. Let's sing it together. Brethren, see poor sinners around you. Guys, now 40 and older, we've got some great men here. You know, often when I go to these meetings, we recognize those men who have served in the service of our country, and we are so thankful for each and every one. In fact, one of our preachers served his country, and we're so thankful for that. But you know, sometimes I think we don't recognize those men who have fought the fight in the spiritual warfare. For you men that have been saved and lived your life and are still here as a testimony of the things of Christ, you've taken some fire from the enemy. You've been in those trenches. You've dug some hillsides to get to the top. I want to thank you tonight. You sing for us tonight. We'll join you at the same point. Here we go. Let us love. About that, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to serve us. How are we going to allow that? Man, I'm glad I'm saved tonight, aren't you? For you guys that don't know, I was born and raised here in Simcoe, Ontario. This is my hometown. This is my home church. And I'm so thankful. Thank you guys from Bethel for allowing us to come and use your facilities. Pastor Fury, thank you so much. What a great opportunity for us. We're going to sing another song, Revive Us Again. Revive us again. Boy, Canada needs revival, don't we? Let's sing this song. We praise you, O God.
Thank you.
there's a cross section here. We've got amens and amens.
Amen.
Amen. How many of you want to do amen? Raise your hand. How many of you want to do amen? Raise your hand. See, those amen guys, those are the radicals. That's the right-wing fundamentalists right there. I'm with those guys, so let's do amen, all right? We'll do that. Amen, just you can't see it as the same. Amen just comes out a little better than amen, all right? So let's do that, amen, all right? Now, here we go. Hallelujah, thine of glory. Hallelujah, amen, all right? We'll split it up. Here we go. All glory and praise.
All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain.
Some of you guys had a bit of a hard time with the words. Some of you are new, and some of you, maybe this is the first time you come to a meeting like this. Maybe this is the first time you've sung those songs. Well, I want you to know you're not alone. Because a lot of times in our church services, there are new people who come in. And if you've never been to a Baptist church, you don't know what to do. And you don't know when to stand up and sit down or when to sing and not sing. We've got somebody joining us tonight that will show you what it looks like when you go to a new church and you really don't know the song.
Yeah.
You can relate to that, can't you? Amen. We have the Faith Men Court or Faith Men Trio with us, I should say. The trio's with us this year. Good to have them back. They've joined us for the last couple of years, and these guys do a great job of just conveying God's word to us in song. I hope you'll enjoy them tonight. Faith Men Quartet. God bless you guys.
Given to me everything I have. He gave me my first breath. I'll give him my last. I'll not turn my back on him now.
He loves me. He loves me.
That. Go ahead and give him a nice hand, would you? Appreciate that. Amen. In a Baptist church, we used to say amen, but culturally, we clap, so we're sometimes unsure what to do. So you can do both, amen or clap, that's fine, we do that. And we give the honor and the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ for sure. Well, I said quartet, I'm sorry I messed up, it was trio. When I looked at the piano, I thought there were two guys sitting there, but I wasn't quite sure. Brother Calvin's been working out, and he's so buff that I love you, man. Love you. Appreciate these guys. Well, our first speaker tonight is Pastor Jared Shoemate. And Brother Shoemate and I met almost accidentally, I would say, but it wasn't an accident. It was an appointment of the Lord for sure. I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, and visiting the church. I had some friends there, but they weren't there. They had gone to Florida to see a daughter who had a baby. I was going to surprise them. Well, they surprised me. They weren't there. So I ended up staying for church, and man, what a great service. Pastor did a great job. And just a friendly church, growing church in Knoxville, Tennessee, Valley View Baptist Church. And boy, I just really felt a kindred spirit with him. And he's a little bit younger man, and I love younger men that are holding to the stuff. I love younger men that are excited to be a Baptist, excited to preach the word and to hold to those doctrines that we hold true. And I asked him, I said, would you like to come to Canada? And he said, absolutely. So I'm so glad he's here tonight. Brother Jared Shoemate, would you come and join me and preach for us tonight from Valley View Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee? Would you welcome him to Canada tonight, Brother Jared Shoemate?
Deserve to be up here, and I'm humbled to be here. I have a great love for Canada, not because I was born here, not because I am Canadian, thank the Lord. I won't say it. No, I have a great love for this nation and for the people in it, and have always felt just a kindred spirit with the Great White North. And I am excited, honored, and humbled to be around so many pastors that are serving in this field, in the place that God has led you, in the place that God has placed you. And I want you to know that I am the least of us here today. However, we serve a God that is greater, that is higher, a God of infinite, of strength, and a God who is present. And as I preach tonight and take just a bit of time that the Lord has afforded me, I don't want us to lose sight of the presence of our God, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The one who knit us all together in our mother's womb and called us from that womb to an eternal purpose. the one who actively and presently is conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we are able to ask or even think. Might I remind all of you men tonight that God's purpose for you is greater than what you could imagine. And this is not just Joel Osteen puffing you up. This is Bible truth, greater than what you can think or imagine. And I don't know why, but God has chosen the foolishness of preaching in order to accomplish much of that. And there's something unique that God does in preaching. And it's my humble desire that God does this tonight. That He just displays the truth of His Word and the glory of His name. And that's my desire tonight. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Revelation chapter number 5, if you would, for just a moment. Revelation chapter number 5. And I'd like to ask if you are able, if you don't mind. I don't think we have to do this out of religious formalism, but I do like to do this at Valley View, the church the Lord gives me the privilege of pastoring. I would like to ask if you would please stand to your feet out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. I think it's good sometimes that when we open the pages of our Bible, especially we, many of us who are pastoring churches, let's be honest, many times we open God's Scripture and we're desiring that God would give us something to help others. And we study Scripture in that way so many times. And I don't believe that's a bad thing, but every now and then we need to pause and just be reminded that this is God-breathed. That this was given by inspiration of the Almighty and is given by inspiration to us. When we open God's Word, we're opening the mind of God. We come to the mind of God in Revelation chapter number 5, and we find ourselves in a very peculiar place. Now, you're welcome to search out and agree or disagree on my perspective on this, but I do not believe that the book of Revelation is a vision that God gave John. I think when you read the opening statements of Revelation chapter number 4, that he is literally caught up in the Spirit. And when John says, "Behold," and when John said, "I heard," and when John said, "I saw," I believe that God, in His omnipotent ability, is allowing John to see the very vision of the things themselves. And if you would grant me the application of that truth into Revelation 5, I believe that John is seeing something that you and I, the saved in Christ Jesus, will one day take part of. Could I say it like this? That when we read these verses, we are present in that prophetic future. And if John would have had the, I don't know if I could say privilege, but the opportunity of meeting you and I, that he could pick us out in this crowd. So with that in mind, let us read from this God-inspired book, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." Father, I pray that You would open our eyes and convict our hearts and give us understanding tonight. Lord, I ask You that You would empty me of myself and fill me of Your Spirit. Lord, if there's anything that lies between me and you, I pray by the blood of Jesus Christ that you would remove it. And Lord, that you would communicate to your men tonight. And Father, I submit myself to you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I love these portions of Scripture that put the glory of God on clear display. I love Isaiah chapter number 6. I love Revelation chapter number 5. If I could have just been there at the transfiguration and seen the Lord Jesus Christ magnified with Moses and Elijah there and been part of that company to see such glorious things. But yet sometimes His Holy Spirit will open up His Word and grant us privileges that even the prophets and disciples did not have collectively. And I come to passages like this, and sometimes I step away, and I feel so unworthy because, let's be honest, men, we are. We are unworthy. There was a day where we were dead in our trespasses and sins, where we were short, so short of His glory. And it was only because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we were able to come nigh. And it is only by the blood of Christ that we are able to come boldly before the throne. It is not of our own works or our own deeds, lest we should boast. I'm telling you, it's only because of His grace and His mercy. Everyone say hallelujah to that. You know, some of you got nervous. Are we Pentecostal? Yeah, you can say hallelujah. It's a Bible word. Amen. But can I be honest with you? That even though the Bible says not to be weary in well-doing, sometimes I get so weary. And there's probably more times where this is true than it's not true. And I'm driving home and I'm just wishing that God would send someone more capable than I. Well, if my church members knew me like I know me, I wouldn't come to my church. I get so discouraged and I make so many mistakes, and it's only by the grace of God that I'm able to pick myself up and continue. Sometimes I start asking this question, and maybe you ask this question too. Why should I continue? Why should I? I've talked to a number of missionaries that go to the field, and they go to the field with visions of grandeur and wonderlust of what the Lord will do, and glory to God for that. And they begin to express their love for a people and their desire to see the people in Uganda or the people in Iran or the people in some other far and distant land, that they would come to Christ and be saved. And we rehearsed those glorious missionary stories of old, how entire tribes come to Christ and come to faith and are gloriously saved, and with great excitement, enthusiasm, and hope, our missionaries go to the field and find out that the people really don't want them there. And they ask the same question. Why am I here? Is this really worth it? How many times, Pastor, have you come down after pouring your heart and soul into a church and feeling that maybe the Lord is going to do a work, and it's one point of criticism after another point of criticism after another point of criticism, and by the time you get to the car, you're ready to turn in your resignation because you just don't feel like it's worth it? And let me tell you where our problem is. Our problem is we're doing it for the wrong reason. Look, I have great admiration for the missionary who goes to the field because he thinks he's going because he loves the people. But missionary, if you're here tonight, let me tell you this. Your love for the people will not sustain you when those people don't love you back. Pastor, I don't mean to talk down to you because I'm half your age, But I've learned something real quick in my short years of ministry, and that's this, that my love for the people and my care for the people, although it is genuine, although it is real, I am a man and it becomes so fickle. And if I'm doing it just for the people, it's not going to get the job done. But there is a reason why we do this that is greater than the people. There is a reason that we do this that is greater than just our duty or greater than our obedience. If you're here tonight and you feel the Lord has called you to preach or called you to the mission field and you're struggling with those things because you see these missionaries come in with holes worn in the bottom of their shoes and stories of poverty and struggle, and you think, why on earth would anyone want to do that? Let me tell you, there is one reason why we do this, and it's not necessarily for the people, although we should love the people. It's not just out of duty, although sometimes we need to rise up and do things out of duty. Here is the reason why we do this. It's because He is worthy. That's why. Because He is worthy. And if you are struggling tonight, my entire purpose in this message tonight is just to remind you of one thing, that He's worthy. That He's worthy. That He's worthy of every single sacrifice. That He's worthy of every moment of study. He's worthy of every second that we agonize in prayer. He is worthy of every failure that lies in your past and every failure that is still yet to come in your future. He is worthy of every amount of criticism. He is worthy of every amount of persecution. He is worthy of coming into cold churches with 5 or 6 people that don't even seem like they want to hear the word because you're not there for them. You're there for one purpose, because He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. I want you to notice in Revelation chapter number 5, these people that gather around the throne and begin to praise Him and worship Him, saying hallelujah, praise to His name. I want you to notice that the Bible says in verse number 9 that it's a new song. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, for we shall reign on the earth. What are they saying in this new song? They are saying that He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. And God help us if we thought that we were in it for the retirement plan. Oh no, we're here for one reason, because He is worthy. Now for the remainder of my time, I just want to walk through a few moments where some of God's servants had to come to a place where they found out that He was worthy. It seems like this is the great pattern of all the great men of Scripture that are used in a mighty or magnificent way by God, is that before they come across any great accomplishment in their ministry, they are first brought unto Jesus that they might learn of His worth. If I were to turn through the pages of my Bible and introduce you to the first man, you know him well. His name is Paul. We hear his story as he begins to tell it in Acts chapter number 9, and I turn over and I see him fall to the ground as this bright and shining light comes above him, and his eyes have lost the ability to see, and the company that's around him seems to hear something but see nothing. And Paul begins to shake and tremble there on the ground as he falls to the earth as he recounts the story in verse number 4. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse number 4, that he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou? You know what he's asking? He's asking, Are you worthy? Are you worthy? Who are you? Who are you? And some of us, we've forgotten who God is. He says that next word, Who art thou, Lord? But it's his next response that should really shake us. In verse number 5, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Paul's response in verse number 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, 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 what wilt thou have me to do?" Before we will ever come to the place where we are asking, "Lord, what would you have us to do?" we must first see that He is worth the calling, that He is worth the work, that He is worth the effort. But be reminded here, men, that before He sends you, He calls you. This is true of every single disciple. His first words to the disciples were simply this: "Follow me. Follow me. Follow me." Before He sent them into the masses and sent them unto the world to preach the gospel first, He showed them that He had the ability to feed the 5,000. He brought them near and walked upon the water. Why? So that they would see His worth. He needed them to know that He was the kind of God who could make dead men live and blind men see. That He was the kind of God that could feed a multitude on a meager lunch, so that when they had hungry bellies in that place of service, that they would know that their God would always be able to provide, and their God was always worth every effort. You see, Jesus always calls us to Himself before He calls us to a place of ministry. What will that have me to do? Some of us are in a place of wondering in our ministries. Wondering. Perhaps you started off with great gusto. Win my nation to Christ. Win my city to Christ. And you had your first deacon's meeting. Whoa. Oh, man. When I first came to the church that I'm serving at right now, they had a heart for missions, but I'll be honest, they just not ever really done that before. And I can remember looking across the table at this pulpit committee, and we're having these discussions about what my doctrine is and what my priorities are, and they start asking me, if you were to come to this church, what would it be like? What are the visions that you have? And I can remember telling them, if the Lord brings me here, we are not just going to support missions, we're going to take part in it. And I looked at their eyes, and I could tell that they were really excited, but they had no clue what I was talking about. Yeah, missions! I had no clue that that meant not keeping money in, but sending money out. They had no clue that that meant not keeping people in, but sending people out. I can't wait to lose church members. Not because they're running away, but because they're running to something. And see, that was my vision, that was my desire. And I believe that in every single pew probably rests a man that's got a heart with a vision for what God could do. Oh, no doubt, Moses was the same way. Oh, the audacity of this man, this child, placed in a basket, preserved by God, raised in Pharaoh's home. But it seems like he never forgot who he was and what God he served. And now he's a young man full of zeal and courage, and he's ready to shake the foundations of this earth with the power of God. He sees an Egyptian acting a little bit unruly and thinks, now's the time, and takes his life. Things didn't pan out so well. For 40 years now, he's wandering in a wilderness, leading sheep, thinking God is done with him. He's wondering. All of that vision and all that passion that was bottled up inside of him, now completely extinguished. And how does God remedy a wandering soul? I'll tell you how. He reminds that man that he is worthy. If we were to leaf through the pages of our Bible and land in Exodus chapter number 3, you know the story well. I know the audience that I'm speaking to. You probably know it far greater than I do. And there he is in Exodus chapter number 3, and he sees this bush that's burning, but yet it's not consumed. It's an unusual sight, no doubt. And he turns aside to see this thing, and he, as he approaches the bush, he feels the warmth of the flame upon his face, but not realizing the things that are about to happen and unfold, and the change that's about to occur in his life, as he thought that God was completely done with him. But God wasn't done. God was about to remind him that he is worthy. And as he turns across to see that bush, he draws nigh and he hears a voice come from out of that bush. In verse number 4 of Exodus 3, the Bible says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see," that phrase has always gripped my heart. That when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. If you're wondering tonight, maybe you need to get your eyes off all the things that trouble and discourage and vex your soul and turn aside just to see what God might be up to. And as he turns aside to see this bush, he hears a voice that I'm not sure he's heard in a very long time. And it's not the voice of his father-in-law or his wife. It's not the bleating of the sheep that he's been leading in the wilderness. But instead, it's the same voice that said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that voice turned its direction towards Moses himself. And he spoke and he begins to call him toward unto the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and maybe someone tonight, God is calling your name. He's saying, "Turn aside and see that I'm worthy." Moses didn't get it quite yet, but as he drew nigh hither in verse number 5, God says, "Draw nigh hither and put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." You know what God is saying? He's saying, "I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. Take your shoes off, Moses. I'm not just some man. I'm God. I'm the creator of all things." And for those wondering souls, can I remind you that God wasn't done with Moses and God's not done with you. He just needs you to be reminded that he is worthy. See, Moses perceives this problem even with the people. "God, you want me to go to Pharaoh and you want me to tell him to let his people go, let your people go, and then these people are just going to follow after me?" Moses sees the problem. And in an unoffensive way, I think Moses is basically saying, "Whom shall I say sent me?" Like, "Who shall I say? What is your name?" You know what he's saying? "God, I'm not sure the people know that you're worthy. Could I give them your name?" And the Lord gives him this glorious response. And we could look down to verse number 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of our fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name?" You see the distinction here? The God of our fathers? The God of our fathers? You mean the God that's forgotten about us? You mean the God who hasn't heard us? You mean the God who brought us into slavery? You mean the God that's got us stuck here? That God? You see, the people had lost sight of how worthy God is. And Moses says, "Whom shall I say?" Or, "What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "Tell them, I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And if you're wondering tonight, that same I am that was the God of Moses is the same I am that we are gathered here in the presence of tonight. Pastor Jared, what are you saying? I'm saying he's worthy. It'll take you from wondering to willingness, and Moses said, "I'll go." And some of you aren't wondering, but you sure are getting to a place where you're wavering. You're not aimless anymore, but that vision is a little less desirable because it seems a lot more impossible. Yeah, that was the case for Isaiah, I believe. If we could, I'm going to go over to Isaiah chapter number 6. Again, a passage that's familiar to all of us. You can close your eyes and quote it if you like, or you can meet me there and read it. But in Isaiah chapter number 6, I've always been a little perplexed at how this chapter begins. Yes, we focus on the throne room, and in our missions revivals and our missions conferences, we preach that question from God, whom will go for us and who shall I send? And we focus on that answer, here am I, send me. But we forget how the chapter begins. In Isaiah chapter number 6, it opens this way: in the year that King Uzziah died. Here is a prophet of Israel, the great hope of what God will do. And even though Uzziah was not a perfect king, the kingdom was experiencing a moment of prosperity and fruitfulness. So this is kind of unique for Isaiah, because that was not the case for Jeremiah. Not the case for Amos or Hosea. It wasn't the case for Daniel. Daniel was in captivity. But for Isaiah, things seem to be going well. And I'll just say this as a side note, and I don't want to make too much about this, but I personally don't believe that God blesses a ministry. I think God blesses a man. Now, I want to be careful about that. We should not put man on a pedestal, because it is not that man. It is God's blessing upon him and his yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. But if you could just think about this for a moment. When God wanted to procreate all of humanity, he chose a man. When God wanted a chosen people that would become a peculiar people, he chose a man in Abraham. When God wanted a king, he chose a man to lead that nation. When Jesus Christ came down, he took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. When Jesus formed the church, he chose 12 men. And I'm just saying that sometimes it's good to have the organization of ministry, but the Lord uses men. And here we are, a man, King Uzziah, who had been blessed by God. And wasn't that the pattern of Israel's blessing? So as the king went, so went the nation. When they had a godly king like David, the nation prospered. But when they had a wicked king, the nation suffered. And now Uzziah is dead. And all of the things that Isaiah was really hoping for, I don't know if it's going to happen now. We're wavering a little bit. That building project that you thought, oh, we're going to do it this year, and now that we're into March, almost April, and the finances aren't coming in quite like we were hoping for, you know, we're... maybe not. The Lord told me next year. We blame way too many things on the Lord. We all get to this place sometimes where the Lord has definitely laid the vision in front of us, but we begin to waver and make excuse and think, oh, I was just in an emotional moment, or oh, I was just off to the side. Some of you young men that the Lord has called to preach, but now that you're getting up to that age where you're having to choose what college to go to, you're thinking, well, I'll just go ahead and pursue this engineering thing, and then, you know, maybe I'll come back to preaching later, and you're wavering a little bit. Well, I was in that missions conference last year, but you know, the Lord hadn't done the amazing things I thought He'd do. And now you're wavering a little bit. And here Isaiah is, now that the king's dead, what's going to happen? And could I just remind you that the Lord had a reminder for him that it's not about the king. It's not about the resources that you thought were going to come in. It's not about the circumstances that you thought you were going to be able to minister under or pastor under, because it's not about those things. We do this for one reason. It's because He is worthy. Yeah. And Isaiah needed a reminder of that. And when we come to verse number 1, yes, it starts this way, that in the year that King Uzziah died, but it continues this way, I saw also the Lord. And where was He? He was sitting upon a throne. I love the correlation there. The human king had fallen, but the King of Kings was high and lifted up. And that's how we must see Him. And if we are wavering, let's just be reminded that He is worthy. He's worthy. And long before Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," he first saw that He is worthy. One more and I'll be brief because I just glimpsed at the clock and I'm kind of done. But I've always been intrigued by this. And I'd like to show it to you. Let's get it, John chapter 20, verse 19. I hope you don't mind using our Bibles this evening. I hope that's been okay with you. John chapter 20, I may have said 19. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Could I tell you three words that had to have rocked everything the disciples thought was going to happen? Three words. Jesus is dead. You know, we forget that there were 3 days between His death and His resurrection. Easter's coming up. We're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday here soon. And we look at the disciples, and there was something devastating that took place. They were so convinced He's establishing the kingdom right now that they just couldn't get their mind on anything else. Now He's dead, and He's been dead for 3 days, and they find themselves weary and afraid and hiding. Verse number 19 of John chapter number 20. Well, I ended up all the way in Revelation. John chapter number 20, verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, notice this, for the fear of the Jews, doesn't exactly look like a army of men that are about to shake the foundations of the earth, does it? They're assembled together and they're scared to death. You know, with the exception of Judas, we all know what happened to him, and the exception of the Apostle John, who suffered much persecution until he died later, all the other disciples were martyred for their faith. Now listen carefully. They weren't shot in the back while they were running away either. They were charging straight into the teeth of persecution. Straight into the teeth of it. The Apostle Peter hiding in this room in John chapter number 20, but church history tells us that he was actually hunted down, persecuted, captured. They're going to crucify him. He said, "I am not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Savior. Turn the cross upside down because He is worthy and I am not." And that's how he died. Not running and shot in the back while he was retreating, but shot in the face while he was advancing. Wow, that is not what you see in John chapter 20 and verse 19, though, is it? For fear of the Jews, they're hiding. What happened between the time they were hiding and the time they were dying? I'm glad you asked. Thank you for asking. I'll tell you what happened. Verse 19, then the same day at evening when being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." They saw Him. And when they saw Him, Yes, there were a lot of things that happened that we won't take the time to go into, but I'll tell you one thing that happened. They saw that He is worthy. That He is worthy. That He is worthy of every struggle. That He was worthy of their lives. That He is worthy of their resources. That He is worthy of their time. That He is worthy of sacrifice. That He is worthy of everything. Everything I have is His, and He can have it, and He can take it now. And if He tarries until next year, and the year after that, and the year after that, and I end up penniless and without my health and without any help, I will tell you right now, He will always be worthy. And one day we're going to find ourselves not here, but there in Revelation chapter number 5. And we that are in this room, saved by the grace of God, will be singing that same new song that worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And if you don't get anything else out of me ever in your life, you listen clearly to this, that He is worthy. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace towards us, and I pray that we would never lose sight of Your worth. Father, we love You, and we thank You for first loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Great start. He is worthy. Amen. Brother Alfieri is going to come and give us and it's just some encouragement. There's some ministries that need some help. And he's going to come at this time. Where is he at, Brother Fury? There he is. And do that for us. Then we're going to take a five-minute break. I want to encourage you guys, some of you younger guys, I had 3 cups of coffee and a large glass of water today, and I went to the bathroom about an hour ago. I started at 6:30 this morning. So if I can hold it that long at 60, you guys can hold it that long for an hour preaching. Amen? If you have to go, if you start crying but you're not sad, you can go to the bathroom. Okay? If you're that bad. You guys try and hold up. Father's help us with that if you would too. In this is a great auditorium, but if anybody gets up in this auditorium, everybody sees you go. All right? So help to do that keeps attention. Brother Fury.
All right. Well, I want to introduce somebody to you first of all, and I'd like the pastors especially to get to know him, if you would. I went to a conference last summer, and while I was there, the pastor asked me if I would just share my burden for Canada. And so when I did that, a young man came to me and said, I've been really praying about Canada. I found out later from his wife that actually during the lockouts and all the rest, they've been watching our church in Canada. And she said, when the pastor asked you to speak, I knew the Lord was confirming what was going on in our hearts. And so this young family has come up this weekend for the first time to kind of survey the trip and pray about the need in Canada. And I've talked to their pastor. They're 100% behind them. He's been preaching and such. And so I'm going to ask Jake Trepanier if he'll stand up. I think he's over here. Here he is. This is Jake. And his wife is out with my wife. He's got a 4-year-old daughter and a 2-year-old son with him. They're from Berlin, Vermont, or what's the name of the town? Your church is in Berlin. Barry, right next to Montpelier, Vermont. And so they drove all day today to be here, and his kids are probably in bed by now. But I want you to get to know Jake and encourage him. He's going to ask you some questions about Canada. He has a burden for Canada. How many believe we need more churches in Canada? Amen. So would you pray for the Jake Trepanier family? I know they would appreciate that so much. Thank you, Jake. Also, we have a couple men in our church that are heavily involved in the Claim ministry. And Claim is Christian Layman Assisting in Missions. It's headed up by Brother Phil Smith out of Faithway Baptist Church, or he was. He sent out of Faithway originally and doing a great work. They are suffering for laborers now. And so they really wanted me to encourage you to get involved in the Claim ministry. If you'd never done a missions trip, it's a great way to use the gifts God has used you. You don't necessarily have to preach or teach. And you say, well, that's not my strength. Well, this is a great opportunity then, because you can go and help in renovations or some other way to help a church on the foreign field. And so we're going to show a short video this evening, and I want you to pray. Brother Phil Smith, as many of you have heard, just lost his brother, had a funeral this week. They had sent their group ahead on a trip already to Gambia, and so he is leaving, I believe, tomorrow to join them in the Gambia to finish work on that missions project with the Jenkins family there. And so be in prayer as he travels, but they need laborers, and I am so thankful for the men in our church. Brother Ray Vogel especially and his wife have gone to several of these trips over the last couple years, and it's something that's really dear to his heart. We're going to show the video, and at the end of the night, if you did not get a prayer letter from the Smiths, there's some out on the registration table, and there's a list of upcoming trips. and you say, well, I'm not ready to go in the next 6 or 8 months or whatever, I understand. But go on their website and research. It'll get you an idea what the cost is and how you can start preparing for a trip like that, all right? It's a great opportunity to serve. And so go ahead and let's show the claim video, please.
A wise preacher once said, have your tools ready and God will find you work. There is a great truth in that statement. God has used a background in ministry, farming, and construction to equip Phil and Susan Smith with many practical tools. Since 2009, when the Smiths joined the Claim Ministry, they have made it their practice to have their tools ready, and God has supplied the work. Claim is a ministry of Baptist International Missions Incorporated, and the acronym stands for Christian Laymen Assisting International Missionaries. Through the Claim Ministry, the Smiths take volunteers, just like you, from churches just like this one, to assist missionaries all over the world with construction, evangelism, and everything in between.
Whatever the missionary's need is, we try to meet it. Our purpose is to encourage and to assist them so that they can stay on the field and do what God has called them to do, to win souls, disciple, and to plant churches. Some missionaries are not equipped to handle the unexpected needs that can arise on the field, but perhaps you are.
On our claim projects, we try to work together, using the abilities that God's given each one of us for His glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. We like to think of it as reaching the world with our tools.
Not everyone is called into full-time Christian service, but we are all called to serve God with what He's given to us.
James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Proverbs 3:27 cautions us to withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Anything ever built in the Bible, from the tabernacle to the temple, anything ever accomplished, was only accomplished through the work of God's people with God's power. You can read the accounts in Scripture and clearly see that God equipped the men to do the work and then put the desire in their hearts to do it.
In Romans 16, Paul lists dozens of people who assisted him in his missionary endeavors. He calls them his helpers in Christ Jesus. God put these men and women in Paul's life to help him all along the way. Think about all he was able to accomplish with these people by his side. And then consider how much less he would have accomplished without their help.
We're simply asking you to use whatever talents and ability that God's given to you to help assist with the missionaries' need on the field.
Basically, you'll be doing the same thing that you do every day here at home, except you'll be doing it on the mission field for the Lord.
Claim is a bridge that connects the church member back home to the missionary on the field.
Cross over that bridge with us and take advantage of the opportunity Claim provides to be more invested in missions.
Since joining Claim in 2009, the Smiths have had the privilege of leading teams on nearly 100 projects. They have built or renovated many churches, schools, Bible colleges, orphanages, and camp ministries. Claim volunteers have helped with VBS, put up radio towers, created floral displays, assisted in the music ministry, landscaped, served at ladies' meetings, put in septic fields, painted signs, organized, roofed, cleaned, stamped and folded tracks, sewn curtains and repaired vehicles. Quite simply, assisted in any way they could to lighten the missionaries' load.
God has used people with what they would consider insignificant tools to accomplish some incredibly significant things for Christ.
Everyone who has ever been a part of a Claim project will assure you that they came home from that trip a changed person. The biblical principle of our eyes affecting our heart became a reality in their lives. When you participate in a CLAIM project, you will come home with a better understanding of how to pray for your missionaries, because you witnessed firsthand the culture and environment in which they lived and the challenges they faced. You'll have a stronger desire to give because you've seen where the money is going and how much it is needed. And you will return home with a greater zeal for missions, which will be contagious to everyone around you.
It's impossible to share with you in just a few minutes on a screen what God has done in us and through us as a result of serving Him this way.
But it is possible for you to experience it for yourself.
Come with us on a future CLAIM project. Our trips are generally 10 days within North America and 2 weeks if it's an international trip.
All of the information about our upcoming projects is listed in our prayer letters. If you're interested in receiving this information, simply email us at claimforgod@gmail.com, or you may text or phone us at 289-928-9327.
You can contact us through our website, claimforgod.com. All we need from you is your name and email address, and you will soon begin receiving our prayer letter.
Then, if there is a project that piques your interest, just let us know, and we'll continue to send you information on that project as we gather it.
Our volunteers are responsible to pay for transportation, food, and accommodation. We do not want to be a burden to the missionary in any way.
But we're happy to help you make all those arrangements.
Recent world events have reminded us that our time on this earth is getting short. Whether God has called you to pray, to give, or to go, don't ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit another day, because someone in this world is waiting to benefit from your ministry.
If you have a skill set that you could use, some of you guys are getting a little bit older and in that retirement age, there's something you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take advantage of it. There are some of you guys that are maybe starting in those skill sets and you want some experience. These guys would help you with that. Get involved in those programs. We're going to take a 5-minute break. It is 8:13 right now. We are going to start sharp at 8:18, and we want to keep moving because we have pizza coming tonight. And I know you're getting hungry, so we're going to do that. So go to the washrooms now. 5 minutes. We'll be back. All right. God bless you.